Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Water covered the earth deeper than the Himalayas when God wanted to start over. This is the foot of the rainbow that's meant to tell us God won't destroy the creation again.
This is the water of the river Jabbok where Jacob still wrestles with God. This is the well where Joseph was left for dead by his jealous brothers.
This is the water that opened at Moses' command when God led God's people from slavery to liberation.
This is the water by which Miriam and the women dance, the rhythms of liberation.
And this water sprung out from rocks in the desert when the people started whining to go back to the way things used to be.
These are the salty tears that King David shed when Nathan accused him of the very worst sin. These are the tears he shed when he pleaded to God for forgiveness and received it.
These are the waters of Babylon by which our ancestors sat down and wept, their harps and tongues silent for homesickness.
And this is the water that broke in a barn in Bethlehem.
Out of this water, John pulled a stunned Jesus in the River Jordan. That day they saw a dove come down and heard from deep within a voice that said, "You are my beloved, in you my heart sings for joy."
Our gospel reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
This is where those men heaved and hauled nets until love came to town and called them to even harder work for even less pay.
This is the water that became the wine at a wedding in Cana.
Peter sauntered on these waters and then sank and was rescued, thus setting the pattern of a disciple's life.
This is the well in Samaria where Jesus chatted unchaperoned with a so-called disreputable woman. This is the living water that quenched her thirst forever and restored her dignity.
This is the spittle that came from his mouth when he restored hearing to those who could not hear and restored sight to those who could not see.
This is the water that he used to cut the wine at his last meal.
These are the tears that fell that last night in the garden.
This is the sink that Pilate used to wash his hands when he passed the death sentence.
And these are the wet faces of the women whose grief could not be quenched as they came to the cross.
This is what Jesus thirsted for at the hour of his death.
And this is the tomb from which Christ blasted, and this is the opening, and this is the way.
This is the water that binds us to him when shame and sin and death are destroyed. This is the water that reminds us of who we are and whose we are.
Galatians 3:27 through 29. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offering, heirs according to the promise.
There's a United Methodist bishop whose name is Will Willimon, and he served for a number of years as the dean of the chapel at Duke in North Carolina. And while he was serving as dean, there was a campus minister who came to him and said, there is a graduate student who will be baptized. He's found his way to following in the ways of Jesus here as a student at Duke, and he would like for you to participate in the baptism with us. And so Bishop Willimon had met this young person two times, and he agreed that he was going to join them for this day. And he tells a story something like this. He joyfully participated in the baptism, and he had this really bright idea. This was cell phone camera days. And he was going to bring his camera, and he was going to make sure after the baptism that everybody could get together for a perfect picture at this moment. And so after the ceremony, after the ritual had been there in the beautiful sanctuary at Duke, he gathered everyone and tried to maneuver them into place for a snapshot. And he could feel their awkwardness. Like, they were not in it for this picture. But he was undeterred. Come on, let's do this. Get everybody ready. He takes the picture, and he is excited. He wants them to know, you can send these pictures back to your family in China. You can let everyone know this is a beautiful thing, and no one else took a picture. I did it for you. I got this. And there was kind of more awkwardness, and he wasn't really sure exactly what was happening. And then after everyone had left, the campus minister said to Will, well, that was embarrassing. You with your camera and all. Embarrassing? Why was that embarrassing? Well, because now that he's been baptized, his life has been ruined. His parents say that they are going to disinherit him. The government is likely to take away his scholarship. The life that he's known is over. It's done, ruined. He has been baptized into Jesus. Whoa. Like, I only get a suit on sometimes at Christmas, sometimes at Easter, memorials. Linda tells me I have to at weddings. And baptism, like, this is it, people. Like, I've worked hard to put this together. I didn't wear a tie. I can only go so far, okay? And yet, we went so far as Betty, who's got a camera, who's a professional photographer, we asked Betty months ago, for this special day, would you make sure that you're here so we can take pictures of families during the ceremony and then afterwards together? We wanna mark this moment. So being baptized, though, means that your life is going to be ruined? It's kind of a weird picture to take, isn't it? It's kind of an odd thing. So sure, like, life as we know it is over, but ruined? Like, this seems like such a stretch, but Bartimaeus' life was really clearly ruined. He was a blind beggar who was on the side of the way into Jericho. This is a place that people who are on pilgrimage would have passed through on their way to Jerusalem. It's about 15 miles away. And so Bartimaeus, who is blind, has set up his cloak, is on the ground, so that anyone passing by, he can beg them to get by. His tomorrow is going to look pretty much exactly like his yesterday, right? That is what he does. He is set up right there. Here in Sacramento, folks are downtown, move around. You see this. You see people who may or may not be blind, but they live on the streets and they have their cloaks set up. These cloaks are what protect them from the weather, from the sun. If we ever did get rain, it would protect them from that. And in Jesus' day, this is what would be on the ground so that people could place their alms, their gifts for them. And this blind person who's on the edge of the way into Jericho cries out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, the crowd does what we all do when we see that, right? We don't really know if he had been silent and then spoke up for the first time, or if he had been like people we see on the streets, had been yelling for a long, long time, and this was just part of it. We don't know any of that. But what we know is he cried out, and the people around did what most of us do, turn away, silence that. I have work to do. But he desperately cries out again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is Bartimaeus' way of saying that he sees in Jesus that he is the Son of David. So he remembers back to all the past glories of King David and calls to Jesus as David's child. "You're David's child. You're God's child. You're a beloved child. God sees you, claims you, loves you, and is calling you to reclaim all of Israel." That is a bold thing for a person who is sitting next to their cloak trying to just get people to give them their leftover stuff to cry out to anybody, much less to the way and the truth and the hope. And in that moment, Jesus stands still. He could have just kept going. They were on their way to Jerusalem for a reason, and stopping isn't going to help you get there. But Jesus stops and stands still and says, "Call him here." And so then the people who'd been trying to prevent Bartimaeus from speaking out loud become the ones who watch over him in love and say, "Come, he's calling you, have courage." So they watch over him in that way, and it's been a gift these last couple of weeks and months to meet with some of the people that are right here in these pews who are ready to come forward to these very waters, because we've been able to hear how Bartimaeus' story is echoed in the lives of so many of the stories of the people who will come forward to these waters this morning. Folks who felt marginalized. Folks who feel like they've been pushed to an edge, as Bartimaeus was, an edge of a road there going into Jericho. Folks who felt hushed by crowds around them, who felt like they've been called to be less than who they are or different from how they are. And they've cried out over and over and over in our own ways to God. And God's been standing there all along. It hasn't always been obvious to us. It hasn't always felt as concrete as it did to Bartimaeus in that moment. But all of us have had this experience of people around us, like those very crowds who've watched over then in love the people that are here, who made that shift to say, "Come, God is calling you to this space." And some of those people who've watched over you in love are sitting right next to you. Some have traveled on airplanes from 30 hours away. Some have gathered together from just down the way, but they are here, and some are going to be FaceTimed in if, like, technology works for us. We'll see how that goes. But these are the people who have watched over you in love as you have said you want to rise with your child or as an adult to come to these waters to say that God loves you and there is nothing that anybody can do about it or say about it. And Bartimaeus did something very similar. He rose that day as well. And when he rose, it was pretty dramatic. See, he rose and he took off his cloak. Again, his cloak was his identity. It's how everyone that passed by knew who he was. He's a beggar. His cloak is right there in front of him. This is who he is. It defines him and it confines him. It keeps him in his place right there on the edge of the city. And Jericho is no just random city, right? Jericho in the Hebrew Bible in the book of Joshua, what we experience is the Israelite army coming to it, marching around it 7 times, blowing their trumpets as only Anthony can in this space. And as that happens, the walls come crashing down. It's a story of conquest. The people who are there get decimated, and the people of God come in. It's complicated, people, to claim this tradition. It's complicated to figure out how we do this. And Jesus does it in this really radical way. So instead of dropping down the walls and taking over the people that are there, Jesus invites the one who's on the edge of those walls to come and to be claimed by God. Jesus just stands still and invites that one who is on the very edge to come this way. And Bartimaeus is dying to old ways and being born into a very new way as he throws this cloak behind. Again, his tomorrow was going to look just like his yesterday. Every day, over and over and over and over. Life as he'd known it, though, at this very moment, being pushed to the edge and defined by everyone else, every passerby around you, that life is being let go. And then something radical happens. Bartimaeus is standing face to face with Jesus. So the identity, the way that people had called him, the cloak that had defined him, is on the ground. He's let it go. It's no longer containing him. And there he stands face to face with the love of God, made known in the flesh and the bones of Jesus in Nazareth. It's a beautiful, vulnerable, courageous moment. Right there, Bartimaeus, face to face with God. And it seems obvious what he needs, right? He's blind. He's got a cloak. He's begging on the side of Jericho. It's pretty obvious what he needs. But Jesus doesn't assume to know what he needs. Jesus actually takes a moment. How many people had passed by and tried to look the other way? How many people had passed by assuming they knew what Bartimaeus needed? But Jesus doesn't assume any of those things. He just says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus, the beloved child of God, stands face to face with Bartimaeus. It literally means son of Timaeus. A lot of scholars tell us it means that the son of the unclean or son of poverty. So the Son of God is standing face to face with the son of the unclean, saying, "What do you need?" That is our upside-down gospel good news. We just heard this story a couple weeks ago, and the people who think they're closest to Jesus were asked the same question. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "We'll take all the glory that we can." And he asks this blind beggar on the edge, "What do you need me to do for you?" And the beggar says, "I need vision. I need vision. I need hope. I need something to place my trust in." This is how the good news always seems to work. The people who think they're closest to Jesus and have everything in a box get it absolutely upside down and inside out. And the people who are on the edges and the margins of a culture end up being the ones who embody God's actual love and hope for how we are. No wonder it's complicated. People are coming into something that is going to be turning us inside out and upside down over and over and over. And it's in these very waters that we have an opportunity to see and to feel, to experience that same kind of radical inclusion. No matter how others have defined you, no matter what they've said you are or who you are or how you are, God meets you and me and all of creation in these waters and listens to our deepest longing and says, "You're my child. With you, I'm well pleased." And I don't know if Timaeus was coming for the very first time. I don't know if he'd been baptized by family that loved him long, long ago and had just lost his way and was coming back to renew that covenant, or if this was his very first moment with Jesus. We don't know any of that from the story. But what we do know is that Bartimaeus asks for vision, and it comes to him. Now, we can read this story literally. And we can say that Bartimaeus literally couldn't see and he was on the side of the road and Jesus brings him back in. Or we can allow it to have many layers of meaning and approach it in a way that says that Bartimaeus was blind in the sense that he had lost his way. He needed vision, hope. And Jesus provides that, offers that to him in that very moment. And he knows what to say. He says, "My teacher, let me see again. My teacher, let me see again." Asking Jesus to see again could be like asking him, "Let me practice my faith again in a way that matters. I haven't been in a church like this in a long time. And I don't really know. I've put God aside." I was in Dave's song that we heard Cole share. It's like, I needed to come back to my God again. Maybe that's what's happening with Bartimaeus and needing to root his life in grace and grow in faith and find some people who really want to reach in love and live a life that's patterned in generosity. See, he was huddled on the ground, and now he has stood, opened up, face to face with God, ready for the waters of baptism to make him new. And it meant that the life he'd known was ruined. It was ruined. But guess what? He's going to go into a new life of ruin. Think how much he had been living just for himself. He'd been living for himself with a cloak spread out there. The only thing he was focused on is, who is going to give me what I need? And Jesus comes to him and says, "Go, your faith has made you well." He could have gone and been like, "Sweet, this is excellent. I have got my sight. I am on the way. I don't need any of this anymore." But that doesn't actually happen. It doesn't say he goes. It says he comes to Jesus and follows him. That is a ruined life, people, because what he's giving up is a life that was all for himself with a cloak to say, "I'm going to follow the way and the truth and the hope that calls us into deep community and says we are going to find a way to live this life together, to root our lives in that grace and to grow and to reach in love and live a life that's not seated on the side or on the margin that allows others to define us, but a life that calls all people to the waters of baptism, to the hope of God's love, and says, this is the way." And that's where Bartimaeus goes. He goes to follow Jesus. Goes to follow Jesus. It's a ruined life. It really is. And we're here to celebrate it today. Amen.
I could just sit, I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay, I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. Hope to feel something again.
And I could hold on, I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave. Never let these walls down, but you have called me deeper. You have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord.
Scott Benjamin, Charles Gregory, Keisha Sabia,
Colton Robert, William Michael Robert, Armand James, and Layla Emily, Theodore Matthew,
Joelle Brianna, Jimmy Clifford, Jason, Tina Lynn, I baptize you in the name of God the Creator.
In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer.
In the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer.
The Holy Spirit, work within you, that being born through water and spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I saw you when I made you. And I knew you when I claimed you. And I love you. You are mine. I love you. You are mine. You are.
God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish all of you and strengthen all of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in God's grace and peace and love.